Good morning again.
Good morning.
Such a powerful video. Let you know the importance, the true importance of your givings to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Helping children like these around the world through international missions. So important. Please be in prayer for Lottie Moon. And I'm glad we could all be here this morning.
Amen.
You know, there's many places around the world where you can't do this. There's places in our country that you currently can't do this. And praise God we have this opportunity. And we'll be in Mark again this morning. Mark 12, 1 through 12. We're continuing our study through Mark. We're making it toward the end of the ministry of Jesus here. And we're seeing some things unfold in this last week of his life. Mark 12, 1 through 12. We all like a good story, right? Books, when we were younger, nursery rhymes. Maybe it's music. Music always tells a story. Tall tales from hunters and fishermen. We know any of those stories? I'm sure I've never told any of them. Even if you don't like reading them, you still like a good story. Nowadays, it's through movies and television shows. That's how we get our stories. The most compelling ones are usually the ones that you can apply to your life. That's what draws your attention. The ones that feel real to you. This is what we're going to look at today. Jesus has a way of telling stories that relate directly to his audience in order to make a lasting impression. That's what Jesus does. He uses stories from around him. Today he will use a story familiar to the first century audience and familiar to these Pharisees and religious leaders that we continue to see in our text. We'll look at this story in two parts. This morning, God has shown us his patience, and destruction is coming. Mark 12, verses 1 through 12. Let's stand up so we read God's word together. Mark 12, verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent to them saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning, for this opportunity to come and dive into your holy word. Be with us now. Write our hearts and our minds for what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We're looking at a parable from Jesus here, and I have a I have uh, j- just an excuse for to play with my laser pointer, but there's pictures on the screen up here showing us where we are. We are in Jerusalem. This is the Temple Mount. So not the temple itself. The temple's been long gone. The temple would be up here, 100 foot or so taller. Here's an artwork of what the temple would look like on the mount. So this part here, these stones here, is what we're seeing here. So we've got the Temple Mount and the way up through into Jerusalem and into the temple. And this picture here is the Mount of Olives across the valley. There's a Roman, St. Mary's Catholic Church, a Roman church, Roman Catholic Church right here on the side of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus is making this journey daily, down the Mount of Olives, up and into the temple. And this is where we are again this morning. Jesus is in the temple with these religious leaders. So last week we looked at Jesus being challenged by these leaders, really because of his entire ministry, but more specifically his cleansing of their temple practices that we looked at. We said that they want to remove him from the equation, but their fear of man kept them from doing it. We said we should take note of the fears in our life and make sure that they do not have us standing against the Word of God. This whole scenario with the temple actually kicks off a series of run-ins between Jesus and these leaders inside the temple. Cleansing the temple was the first one. And this week we'll look at another. This week is the parable of the tenants. And it'll lead these leaders further down their path of fear and despair. Let's begin by looking at God's patience. God has shown us his patience. So we find ourselves in this temple with Jesus today, and it is still Tuesday, and he's telling a story. Jesus dies on Friday. As we get closer and closer to this day, we should keep in mind that this means these are the last stories he tells during his ministry. These are the last stories before his sacrifice on the cross, and it makes them important. They are all important, but when coming down to the end, what is said matters. So what does he say here? He tells a familiar story, one that his audience would know and understand. The vineyard setup would have been common. An owner building a place well protected and leaving it in the hands of his workers was common during this time. Not only was this common, but it mirrors a story about Israel in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. In this story, Israel is the vineyard in Isaiah. This is the same story that Jesus is telling, except for Jesus is now saying these religious leaders are the tenants. Let's keep this in our minds as we move forward. What happens in our text today? The owner checks in on the vineyard. He wants some of the fruit. He wants to see the harvest. He wants to know what is going on. We should take a moment to realize here that fruit has made it back into our discussion. It is always about the fruit in our lives. The Spirit of God inside of us will lead us to produce fruit for God. It is that simple. Walking the aisle or getting baptized never saves you, but it can set you up with false confidence, like approaching a vineyard and then finding no fruit. Have faith in Jesus. Walk the aisle. Get baptized. But never stop searching for fruit in your lives. In our story, this owner sends servants one after another, and the workers return them, first empty-handed, and then injured, and then dead. Why would the workers treat servants in this manner? Why attack at all? Well, it could be for various reasons. One and all the profits for themselves. Maybe they were disgruntled, or the owner has been absent for some time, which happened a lot. They could get away with keeping everything from behind their walls and their protection they had built. But more importantly, it was wickedness. That is why these things take place. Wicked hearts. We see this kind of thing play out today. Some people do all the work and start feeling underappreciated or taken advantage of. So things happen like strikes or walkouts in the workplace. Maybe it wasn't death, but if thoughts could kill, or looks could kill, then maybe we would all leave bodies everywhere in our lives. These are the wicked things that our hearts do. The more important part here is not what the servants did. It's not what they did to the servants, but what the owner did to them. He waited. He sent another, and then another. His patience is unmatched here. So much so, instead of bringing retribution, he first sends his son. Now think about this. Our text says that we are 5 or 6 servants in by now, at minimum. And they've all been treated poorly, and some even killed. Are you sending your son next? Probably not. This owner does. What happens? They kill the son. They think that it is their chance to take the inheritance. It is all theirs now. This is probably because the heir being present signified back then that the owner had probably passed away. So now it was the heir's responsibility. Kill the heir, and there was no one left in your way. We may be thinking there is no way that we would let this stand. How could anyone have this much patience? Remember, earlier we said the story was familiar to everyone hearing it. Jesus uses this kind of parable a lot, one that would hit home in the lives of those listening to him, and one that would carry with it a significant weight, not soon to be forgotten. This is why we get stories about vineyards and farmers and bridegrooms from Jesus in our Bible. These are the people he is talking to. He always points to the scenarios in their lives. This is what is going on here, and these leaders can see this story jumping off the pages of Scripture. They know this story from Isaiah, and they can see this story unfolding in their lives. It's also familiar to every one of us. It is about us, the patience that God has had with us. It's hard to put this patience into terms that we can wrap our minds around. We do not have an understanding of patience. It's very limited by our human ways. Our high patience level lasts a few hours. The people who think they have good patience have now done online school with their children and have realized they do not have good patience. God's patience is a different story. It started immediately in the garden at creation. Do not eat from the tree. It was all downhill from there. Sin enters the world. Rebellion enters the world. Hate and evil enters the world. Ever since God created, we rebelled. His patience is long. Remember the servants sent to the vineyard. Our entire Bible is about servants being sent to warn the people of God. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, no stone left unturned. No page without a warning. Abraham and Moses, and the judges and the prophets, all pointing people back to God, and all pointing to a day to come when it would be too late. God sets all this in motion, and never stops working in our lives, and never stops loving His people, and waits for His plans and His purposes to come to be. God did not stop at the servants either, but also sent His Son. The Son is in our text, standing in front of these leaders, saying, "This parable is about you, and you will reject me too." We know this to be true. We know that Friday is coming, and so is the cross. The day that all who sang Hosanna in the streets just a few days ago will now turn their backs on the Son. This is the crowds and these leaders and these disciples and every one of us in our lives before we had our hearts broken by the gospel. If you want the patience and planning and timing of God the Father summed up, then turn your attention to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, from whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the patience and love of your God, that the heir to and creator of all things was sent to die for you. It was at just the right time and at just the right way, and it was for you. Welcome to the patience of God. Where do we need more patience? Everywhere, right? In every aspect of our lives. Did our patience grow this past year? Mine did. I was ready to hit the ground running at this church. I had a list of things I wanted to accomplish on my timing. Then it all shut down. Anybody else grow this year? We may not like how it happened, but it did. Do not think for a second that the God who orchestrated every detail of His Son's execution on our behalf did not use this past year for you. He did. Take a moment to find it. It is there. 2020 is being used by God for His purposes and for you too. Need more patience? Repeat after me. While I was a sinner, God did not run out of patience, but sent His Son to die for me. He revealed His patience through His Son, and He gives us patience through His Spirit. Our story doesn't end there. Jesus continues with this vineyard and its judgment to come. Destruction is coming. What does our Bible say about the killing of the Son in this parable? The owner will come and destroy the tenants and give away the vineyard. What did Jesus just say to these religious leaders by saying this? Judgment is coming. This parallels the story from Isaiah as well. Isaiah 5, continuing in verse 5. "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold an outcry. So Jesus tells these religious leaders a parable about themselves being thrown out for not properly taking care of what was given to them and rejecting the heir, and it mirrors a story they know from Isaiah. He also points to a passage in the Psalms that speaks about the Messiah to come. Psalm 118, verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. All those who accept what these men have rejected gain the cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ. Destruction and judgment is coming to all who do not have the cornerstone. It is also in this use of the image of a cornerstone that we find Jesus telling these leaders that he replaces the temple. The cornerstone for Jewish life was the temple until the Son became the perfect sacrifice. Until Jesus dies for all and sends us his Spirit, now there is no more need for the temple. We are the temples, and Jesus paid the price. While standing in their temple cornerstone, he says, I am the cornerstone. Is this making sense to us? He's using their scriptures to reveal to them who he is. I think a lot of times this gets lost on us, because we really do not understand it ourselves, but know that they understood it. These Pharisees know what he is saying. Not only this, but look at what Matthew adds to the details of this encounter. Matthew 21, same story. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. That's straightforward. And given to a people producing fruit. That's straightforward. And the one who falls on this stone shall be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. He indeed made it plain to them. Your destruction is coming. Only those with fruit belong in the vineyard, and you have no fruit. We also get this stone picture again, and this time it's one of stumbling and crushing. We know the stumbling. Paul tells us that the gospel makes everyone stumble who doesn't believe. It is foolishness to those who have no faith, but it is the power of God to those who do. Amen. This is the stumbling that these leaders are going through. They reject the Son. They reject who Jesus says he is, and in doing so, stumble toward their own rejection. What about the crushing? The crushing gives us this picture of them dashing the cornerstone, breaking it to pieces, which is what they do to Jesus on the cross. But in fact, the dashed cornerstone crushes them instead. Jesus did not fail on the cross. He became the cornerstone of our salvation on the cross. He was victorious. Those who put him there failed. They were the ones ultimately crushed. When I'm thinking about this, I think about an old cartoon. Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. You guys know this cartoon?
Oh, yeah.
This would be a house favorite. It's a wife favorite. Wile E. Coyote trying to get the Roadrunner. His traps and his inventions always get himself instead. It doesn't matter what it is. Rocks falling, dynamite, cliffs, holes in the ground. It doesn't matter what it is. It was meant for the roadrunner, but it comes back on the cattle. This is the crushing we're seeing here. They have crushed themselves with the cornerstone they rejected. What about us? Do we see anything in this judgment concerning us? Not for anyone who believes. All believers have their sins forgiven. All believers have heaven as their focus. All believers have accepted the cornerstone. It is not a stumbling block for you. Praise God for this if you do indeed believe. If you do not believe in what the Bible says about sins, or what it says about salvation, or what it says about the Son of God, then you are rejecting the cornerstone. And you are being thrown out of the vineyard. And you will see destruction come. How do we know which one? It's the fruit. Look at your life. Do you live like Jesus is at the center? Do you live like God sent His Son to death for you? Like He sent His Son to death for others? We can know if we are holding on to this cornerstone with all our might, or if we're just stumbling over it. We can know. Look at your life. Is the Spirit of God at work in it? Today we've seen that Jesus uses a common story to put His finger right on the issue in the hearts of these religious leaders. He says, your issue is that you reject the things of God and replace them with your own. He says that while the patience of the Father is long, it does not last forever. He tells these leaders that their rejection of Him will lead to their destruction, just like every servant of God has ever sent them, warned them about. We also said this story was about us too. All have fallen short, and all have tried the patience of God, and all deserve to be thrown out of the vineyard and to see destruction. However, God, in His infinite wisdom and patience and love, knew our hard hearts and planned accordingly. God sent His Son. Praise God for this. I want us to look at one more verse as we close. Verse 12. And they were seeking to arrest Him, but feared the people, for they perceived that He had told the parable against them. So they left Him and went away. Matthew adds that they feared these crowds because they held Jesus as a prophet. These crowds saw Jesus as a prophet. We've come back to this idea of fear again. These religious leaders knew what they had to do in order to keep their control and to keep their way of life intact. They knew what they had to do, but could not do it because they feared man. Eventually, the threat to their way of life will overcome their fear of man as we move closer and closer to the cross. We know they will never fear God enough to change. As we leave today, our question is this: what do we fear more than God? For these Pharisees, it was losing control and authority and power. This is why they could not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. What do you fear more than God? Maybe you're a believer, but you're hesitant to step out of the gospel for fear of rejection. Pray for this courage. Maybe your fear is that you don't have enough knowledge to defend your beliefs. Pray for this confidence and this wisdom. Maybe your fear is the consequences that the gospel will have on your relationships. Pray for this strength. Maybe you are here today and have never been a believer in Jesus. You've never had the Spirit of God enter your life and change you forever. You've never feared for your salvation or for your eternity until today. It didn't matter to you until today. If this is you, then know that this fear is God working in you. His patience has been long, and He is waiting. The Word of God is the power of God to save, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Recognize your sins and your need for a Savior, and believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. The Bible says, do not fear the world, who cannot hurt your soul, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. Submit to Jesus. And have your life transformed today. What does your vineyard look like? Fruitful or fruitless? Hostile or welcoming? Bring everything on your heart to our Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning we've had together. Thank you that we even have the opportunity to praise your holy name. And Father, we know that we fall short. We fall so short in many ways every day. Father, we just ask that you help us to realize what sending your Son really meant. What it means to every one of us. We are sinners saved by the Son of God. Father, help us realize where we are at in our lives. Help us discover our fruit. And help us reach out to others as we leave this day. Father, we know that everyone around us needs Jesus. Help us be your servants.